Text for today is the epistle reading for today from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As always, I would invite you to open your Bibles. If you are using the Pew Bible, you would find that on page 952. And for those of you with great memory for numbers, this is actually the third week we've been on page 952, but we're going to be moving on next week to be sure. Dear Christian friends, our scripture reading is really about wisdom, and we all want to be wise. And so here are a few examples of how some people view wisdom. Now, someone from NASA was asked to prepare a presentation about all the difficulty they had with the launch of the Hubble Space Telescope. And so his presentation began with this, lesson number one: never name your mission with a word that rhymes with trouble. Well, here's another one, a little more serious. Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have been preferred to speak. But this is really my favorite here. A wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. And a fool learns from nobody's experience. Now, of course, given a choice, I think that we would all want to be wise. And in God's word today, God is asking us to move from blind foolishness to natural wisdom to spiritual wisdom. And so let's see what each one of those three are. Now, this Bible passage, God through Paul warns us to avoid blind foolishness, the blind foolishness of this age. Look at verse 6. It says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Well, what is the wisdom of this age? I'm kind of calling it blind foolishness. And there's a whole bunch of different names that we could probably attach to it, but I think they could all be summarized pretty well by the term humanism. Now, humanism is the belief that people are basically good and that we're going to be able to solve our own problems. In fact, humanism would have as its mission statement, good without God. And so they believe that people can be motivated to behave in a way that will bring peace and universal goodness throughout the world. And one of their purest tenets would be, if practiced in its purest form, would be you don't need to have a God at all. Now, I'm not going to be particularly tactful here. Humanism is blind foolishness. It's blind because it denies truth that we can obviously see. People are not basically good. I mean, did you watch the news this week or any week? People have a real difficult time behaving nicely. We have this problem that we call sin, and we see this over and over and over again. Well, here's an example. A number of years ago, the Wall Street Journal called communism of the 20th century, which is atheistic, the greatest human tragedy in human history. 100 million people died. 100 million people. Now, that equals the total population of all of these U.S. states put together. This communism had as its philosophy, you don't need God, and given the right situations, people are going to do the altruistic and do the thing which is for the common good. But as we know, it turned out to be very bloody. It wreaked havoc upon all of those nations. But it certainly didn't stop there. This idea of humanism, anyway, continues to affect our culture, our Western culture as well. Because humanism is really emphasizing the autonomy of the individual and the freedom of the individual, so much so that it's willing to sacrifice other institutions which are vital to us, which are rooted in creation. I especially speak of the family, the foundation of any society. You know, it's one thing to, you know, acknowledge that our families are a mess. I mean, every family is dysfunctional to some degree or another. But it's an entirely different thing to call this brokenness good and even celebrate it, that it can deny what we know by plain observation, and what any study continues to show, that in the family, married people tend to be more healthy, they tend to do better, they even tend to be more prosperous, and children do best with their natural parents. Anything else, Romans 1 would call foolishness. Verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." So even though sometimes these actions which our society takes are clearly bring great harm, they are pursued relentlessly. This is blind foolishness. Simply being willing to acknowledge natural law, what we can see will move us then from blind foolishness to a natural wisdom. There is this thing called natural law. It's rooted in creation. Natural law has these rules, which if you break them, there's going to be consequences to them. Natural law says if you kill somebody, there's a good chance you might be killed. If you steal, you might go to jail or be punished in some other way. So whatever that natural law is, it seems to enforce itself. And these are from God, rooted in creation. And again, Romans 1 lays this out so very clearly. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, so that they are without excuse." And so this passage clearly teaches that, yes, people naturally know that there is a God. It doesn't tell them who He is. It doesn't do that part, but it does make it clear that He exists. And faith in God, some God or another, is common throughout almost all of the thousands of cultures that we find across our planet. We know that God exists, and we know that some right from wrong. Now, an interesting word pops up in this passage. It's the word suppress. It says, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. And this says that although people might naturally know right from wrong, there are foolish people that try to suppress what we know to be true and what is obvious. And so unrighteousness from every age tries to suppress this natural law, this natural knowledge of God. And so friends, don't be deceived. We live in an age where truth is very actively suppressed. Our days are constantly filled with messages, all sorts of means of communication. We're bombarded by television and cable news and radio and billboards and internet and social media. And the list could go on and on and on. And it might surprise you to know that you can't believe everything that you hear. And so the adage goes that if a lie is repeated enough, people will believe it. So friends, be wise. And sometimes all you need to do is stop and open your eyes and to see what is evident. Sometimes we need to be like the child in the story of the emperor's new clothes and simply say, it's plain to see what is and what is not. So the Word of God today, in moving to this natural wisdom, simply asks us to open your eyes. Open your eyes to acknowledge what we see in the creation that is all around us. It tells us why some things work and don't work. Natural law, yes, is imperfect and it's tainted by our sin, but it does tell us plenty. It tells us to open our hearts and to acknowledge that there is a God. We know that already. And His existence has implications in our lives. If He exists, what is He like? How does He feel about me? Can I have a relationship with Him, or is He just too distant? And this is where natural law reaches its limit. It cannot reveal to us the true spiritual wisdom that God wants us to know in our Bible reading for today. And so what does this Bible passage teach about true spiritual wisdom? Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you this testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul was saying human wisdom will not do. Natural wisdom is not enough for us to truly know God. Natural wisdom and the natural knowledge of God falls short. It tells us right from wrong. It even accuses us of sin where we have fallen short. And it tells us that there is this great and mighty God who made everything, and He's not happy with us, that our sin separates us from Him. We deserve His punishment. What then shall we do? Then the Scriptures reveal the greatest spiritual wisdom of all. Verse 7. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so this is so profound, so deep. In fact, people consider it foolishness. And it is such good news that we can't even believe it on our own, that Jesus Christ was crucified for us. And so in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this point so very clearly that this message of the gospel, that God would send His Son to remove the sins of the world, sounds like foolishness. It sounds crazy to the world. It's a scandal to them. Why would the Creator of the universe send His Son, His beloved Son, to take the punishment for the sins of the creatures? But that's exactly what He did. When Paul speaks of Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, he is speaking of the greatest act of love that has ever been. Have you ever done something kind of crazy for someone that you fell in love with and kind of look back and say, I can't believe I did that? You know what that might be. But Jesus did the craziest thing of all. It was crazy for Him to give Himself for you because you didn't love Him. You didn't even acknowledge that He existed. He knew you existed and He loved you. The law rightly condemned us to die because of our sin, but Jesus is the one who took our punishment. We didn't even know we were lost, but Jesus did. And He took your penalty. That's what Jesus did for you. This is an amazing message. In fact, I think it's unbelievable. I mean that. It's really unbelievable. Maybe we could illustrate it this way by something that happened to me this week. I was making an effort to call someone on the phone. This is a true story. And I was trying to connect with someone. I kept calling that person, and the line would ring, and then it would go to a fast busy. No voicemail, no message that this was a disconnected number or that it was wrong, anything like that. And I confirmed that number in a couple of different ways, and it still didn't work. I got the same result. And so finally, I texted this person, and this is what the person texted back to me. For some reason, Pastor, your calls were marked as scam likely, so I didn't answer. But it makes sense, because I'm that guy that calls people and tells them that they can have the gift of heaven and eternal life for free. That I'm that guy that calls people and tells them no matter how bad you have been, there is full and free forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You escape that punishment for sin through faith. And then craziest of all, I'm that guy that tells people that God sent His Son to take away the sins of the world. Well, if there was ever something that seems too good to be true, that seems like a likely scam, I think that would be it. It's unbelievable. And in fact, we couldn't believe it except it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 12 and following. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So the Spirit is clear that the gospel, this message that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, to be crucified for our sins, is so above our understanding that we can believe it only by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God and the sacraments. One of my favorite hymns puts it this way: no soul can guess His grace till it become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes His dwelling. So where are you in your spiritual life? Well, I hope by the power of God you've moved from blind foolishness into at least a natural wisdom of God, but I pray that you are moving into that spiritual wisdom of God that is taught only by His Spirit. His natural law and natural knowledge can make us realize our guilt before God, but we need to take that next great step to know that spiritual truth taught by the Holy Spirit, and that is that Jesus Christ has been crucified for you and for me and for the sins of the world, and His prescription is that we hold high among us that message which seems so foolish to the world, a likely scam, but to us, spiritual wisdom. For I have resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In His name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this true faith to life eternal. Amen.